Okay, we're continuing our study in the Old Testament. We're up to 1 Samuel chapter 9. We're going to see the Lord working in the life of this man named Saul, who the Lord is going to make a king. And my thought on King Saul is he's a giant of a man in stature, but he made a giant mistake. He trusted in himself rather than trusting in God. And that's kind of the big lesson we're going to see from his life. So at this time, Israel has demanded a king. They didn't want God ruling over them. They wanted somebody that they could see with their own two eyes, somebody who was like them, that they didn't have to fear as much as they might have to fear God. So I think they thought they could get away with more stuff that way. But later on, they're going to regret their decision to demand a king that's human rather than going with the perfect God. And you know, when you leave it up to man to choose what he thinks is best, you're left with the sloppy roll of the dice. You don't know what you might end up with. You know, look at some of the elections in our own country, even at the local level. You know, some of the officials that have been chosen by man have done more damage than they have done good. But Israel decided that they wanted a human king because God wasn't good enough for them. And the Lord even warned them about the consequences in the last chapter we looked at that they would face because of their bad decision. He told them their king would be a very self-centered man, that he would bring change in their life, and that change was going to break their hearts at times and even rob them of some of their hard-earned possessions. But they didn't listen. You know, they demanded having their own way. And so we have the story of Saul becoming king in our passage today. And in the story of King Saul, the Lord lets us see some things as they unfold, you know, kind of behind the scenes from his perspective. So this is a very intriguing chapter as the Lord is kind of letting us look and see how he works here. But you know, when the Lord is at work in our own life, many times we didn't notice it, or at least we didn't see it as clearly until we look back over a series of events after they happened. And then, you know, we might see God's fingerprints and his handiwork and after it's all over with. And then we can say, wow, the Lord set all these things up in my life, you know, and he worked out all the details. And then, you know, we're amazed as he put all the pieces together and we see it, what he's done. But in a story like King Saul that we've got in our passage today, the Lord actually allows us to see kind of like in real time as the events and situations were unfolding. And we kind of get to see the Lord moving things, and he's setting things up, and he's even trying to bless people, you know, if they would receive it back here. And hopefully, you know, by us having a front row seat in this story as we're able to see things from kind of a first-hand perspective, it'll hopefully make us appreciate what God's done in our life. You know, how he moved things and he set things up and he even tried to bless us, you know, if we were open to receive it. So let's get started in our passage and see what we can observe about God actually working in the life of King Saul. So in chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechereth, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a choice and handsome son, whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. And from his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people." So Saul's dad, his name was Kish, and he was a wealthy man. That's what it means when it said that he was a mighty man of power there at the end of verse 1. And then we're given a brief description of Saul. And it says that he was a choice son, if you notice, meaning that he was the pick of the litter. It wasn't like David when he was chosen by God. You know, as far as David's family was concerned, David was the youngest and the least likely that God would be interested in. Remember, David's dad didn't even mention him when Samuel came looking for the next king of Israel after Saul here, until Samuel had to ask him, "Do you have any other sons?" You know, and because they don't happen to be in the room right now. You know, so how do you think David felt after the fact when he found out that part of his story of his life, you know, that, yeah, Dad forgot about me, but God was looking for me. Yeah. So back to Saul here in verse 2, we are told that Saul was so handsome that he was the most handsome guy among all the children of Israel. So the ladies would probably swoon as he walked by. You know, they'd be saying, "Wow, there goes Kish, Saul's son. Isn't he a dream?" And then they would just sigh, you know, go, ah. And then on top of all that, you know, we're told that he was a head taller than anyone else. So he obviously stood out in a crowd and he was hard to miss. You know, if he was a criminal at that time, and this was the physical description that they gave for him, he'd be the easiest guy in the world to catch in that area, right? Their APB would say to just look out for the best looking guy around who's a head taller than anybody else, and that's your guy. You know, be pretty easy. So look at all that Saul had going for him. I mean, think about this guy. He came from a wealthy background, right? He had the looks of the most amazing movie star you could imagine. He was so tall that he would naturally attract your attention just by walking in the room. You'd probably turn and say, wow, look at that guy, you know? And then we're going to see that God started working in his life in the most amazing way. Even the Holy Spirit coming upon him and working. But with all of that going for him, and you would think, what else could you ask for? I mean, this guy's got it all, right? Not only from the world's perspective, but also God using him in a very powerful way. But in the end, he still ended up being a failure, and a tremendous failure at that. And it was all because he never completely surrendered his life to God's will. He allowed God's will in his life at times. He even enjoyed the benefits of it when things went his way. But when it came down to completely surrendering his will for God's will, he didn't do it. He always reverted to doing things his own way rather than obeying God completely. And that's what made his life a failure, you know? So we get a very strong warning from the life of King Saul. If you want your life to end up as a failure, then just never get to the point of obeying God completely. Never really get to the point of saying in your heart, not my will be done, but your will be done, Lord. And I can guarantee you, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that your life will end up as a complete failure in the big scheme of things. Oh, you might achieve some wealth and fame in the world, but it will be a stinking mess and a nasty stench as far as the Lord is concerned. We should desire our life to be a sweet aroma to the Lord. You know, like the sacrifices that they offered in the Old Testament, when they were done exactly as the Lord commanded them to be done in every single detail, that's when the people were told that it would be a sweet aroma to the Lord. And I always think of the smell of barbecue, you know, when you walk outside and the neighbor's barbecue and it's like, oh, that smells so good. And that's what I always remember when I think about our life being that sweet aroma to the Lord. But we have to do things his way. And our life can only be that sweet aroma when we fully submit to his ways completely, holding nothing back. So partial obedience to the Lord stinks as bad as disobedience to him. So each of us should desire to be as pleasing to the Lord as we can possibly be. And that means confessing and repenting when we mess up, and then resubmitting our life back to the Lord again and doing things his way and not our way. And that won't be easy. I mean, it's pretty much a constant challenge for us because our flesh will be fighting us every step of the way on that one. And now, in this passage, we get to peek in and see the Lord working in Saul's life, you know, as though he hadn't been working in his life thus far. I mean, what do you think? Who was it that had Saul born into this wealthy family? You know, who put him there? And who made him very handsome and so very tall? Obviously, the Lord had done all that too. But now the Lord lets us peek in and kind of look over his shoulder as he's working in this part of Saul's life. You know, and by the way, who do you think had you born in the family that you were born into? And whether it was a rich family or poor family, who placed you there? And who gave you your appearance? It was the same Lord. So thank him because he's been at work in your life a long time. And he had a reason for placing you in that particular family and making you just the way you are. So let's take a look in our passage and let's watch the Lord at work here. This is an amazing thing that he lets us kind of peek over his shoulder. So verse 3, it says, now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to his son Saul, please take one of the servants with you and arise, go and look for the donkeys. Now, how do you think those donkeys got lost? It was the Lord setting things up, you know, and we'll find that out as we go further in the story. Now, I'm not saying that every time your donkeys get lost that God's trying to get your attention, but sometimes he just might be doing that. Okay? And we're also told here that Saul was supposed to take one of the servants with him. Did you notice that? In verse 3, his dad say, take one of them. So we have more evidence that he was from a well-to-do family. Because his dad didn't say, yeah, take the servant with you, you know, but take one of the servants with you. So look at verse 4. So he passed through the mountains of Ephraim and through the land of Shalisha, but they did not find them. Then they passed through the land of Shalim, and they were not there. Then he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they did not find him. So we see here that Saul obeyed his dad, and that was a good thing. And he was apparently pretty diligent. I mean, when he set out to do something, and he was a hard worker since he covered a lot of ground trying to find these missing animals. I mean, we just read in one sentence or two that, okay, he went here, couldn't find him, then he went here, then he went here, and then he went here. Can you imagine the time it took to go to all those different places, you know? So he's putting a lot into this, and he's obeying his dad, doing what he was told to do. Verse 5, when they had come to the land of Zuf, Saul said to his servant, who was with him, come, let us return, lest my father cease caring about the donkeys and become worried about us. So this is a good thing, too, that Saul didn't want his dad to worry about them. And he's thinking, you know, my dad wanted these donkeys, but if we stay out too late here, we don't make it back before dark or whatever, dad's going to be worried about us. So we need to go back. Okay, that was his thinking. And behind the scenes here, the Lord was directing all of this, because he was leading Saul so that he would be in the exact right place at the exact right time to meet Samuel. And when you look back over your life, you know, you might be able to see that at certain times, God did that for you too. He led you to be at the exact right place at the exact right time because he wanted you to hear what he had to say to you. Kind of like the way that he led you here today so that he could speak to you right now from this passage. Isn't that cool when you stop and think about that? Verse 6. And he said to him, look now, there is in this city. So here's his servant going to talk to him here. Look now, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he says surely comes to pass. So let us go there. Perhaps he can show us the way that we should go. So they just happen to end up at this place where there's this guy who just happens to know God and just happens to know all kinds of stuff. So he would be an amazing person to ask for directions, you know. Can you help us figure out where these donkeys might go? So if you lost something and you really want to find it, this might be the guy you'd like to talk to, and he happens to be right here, okay? Don't you just love it when God's fingerprints start showing up and they just appear out of nowhere in a situation? You know, yes, that is so cool. And you look at the end of verse 6 and look what it says there. He says, perhaps he can show us the way that we should go. Perhaps. I think he can, you know. But it's funny just to see the conversation and how they're kind of just meandering through this. And the Lord is setting the whole thing up. It's really amazing to watch. So verse 7. Then Saul said to his servant, but look, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread in our vessels is all gone, and there is no present to bring the man of God. What do we have? but now there's a problem. Saul has come up with a problem in his mind why he thinks this isn't going to work. Okay, we've got a guy there. He may have some answers, but we can't go to him. And here's why, okay? He says we can't give the guy nothing. But the Lord has already provided a solution to that, and he did it through the servant. We're going to see that in a minute here. And isn't the Lord amazing when you think about this? It's kind of like our problem, you know, we have with getting our sins removed from our life. God provided the solution by sending his son Jesus, who also happened to be a servant. Remember, Jesus said he didn't come to be served, but to serve. And then he proved that. You know, he gave us a beautiful picture of his servanthood, especially as he washed the disciples' feet, but how many nights he spent healing people and going out in prayer, everything he did for people, you know, what a servant. So the Lord seems to excel at sending the solution to man's problems through a servant. So never discount the value of a servant. And if you choose to be a servant of the Lord, then Lord bless you, because the Lord can use you in amazing ways. So down to verse 8, as Saul has found out we got a problem here. Verse 8, the servant answered Saul again, and he said, "Look, I have here at hand 1/4 of a shekel of silver. I will give that to the man of God to tell us our way." Now, the servant just happened to have it at hand, it says here. He may not have known why he happened to bring that along on that particular day, but the Lord must have put it in his thinking to do so. You know, sometimes what we see as our coincidences are actually by God's design. And it's really cool when this kind of stuff shows up. Now, I don't personally think that the money, they needed money to pay the man of God here anyway, because we don't see that they actually paid Samuel anything in the story. But I can assure you that you didn't need to bring 1/4 of a shekel of silver here today to hear what God wants to say to you. And isn't that a relief? You know, God wants to speak to you today, and it's not going to cost you a dime. So praise the Lord. He's not like that, saying, "You give me enough money, I'll actually think about helping you." Our Lord loves us. He's very gracious to us. So verse 9, it says, "Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he spoke thus, 'Come, let us go to the seer.' For he who is now called a prophet was formerly called a seer." And this verse is just kind of giving us a heads up so we can understand what they're going to say in a few verses. But you know, we should feel so blessed as believers in the New Testament. When we want to inquire of God, we just need to pray directly to him and open his word and be able to find out what he has to say to us. We don't need a seer today because, thanks to Jesus, we have a direct line. That's amazing. Verse 10, it says, "Then Saul said to his servant, 'Well said, come, let us go.' So they went to the city where the man of God was." Now, does Saul seem a little slow to you? Well, I mean, it was his servant that came up with the idea that maybe they should go see the man of God who has all the answers. It wasn't Saul that came up with that idea. And then Saul didn't think that would work. And why not? Because Saul didn't have any money with him to give the man of God so he would help them. And don't you think it's a little strange? I mean, now why would the son of a wealthy man not have any money on him, and yet one of his servants, as we see this guy called here, was smart enough to think ahead and bring some extra cash with him? You know? Do you see what I mean about Saul kind of seeming a little slow? You know, it was a very good thing that he took this servant along. And because he wouldn't have thought of going to see the man of God on his own. And even if a thought did cross his mind of, "Hey, there's a man of God here," you know, he wouldn't have gone. That thought would have just kept going through his mind if the thought ever did come to him, because he wouldn't have any money to pay him. So he wouldn't have even tried to go see him. I don't know about you. It makes me wonder if Saul's dad knew better than to send Saul out by himself. And that's why he told him, "Take one of the servants along with you." It's like, "I think you're going to need some help, son. We're not going to let him stray away. My son may not find his way home." That's just my funny thinking. You know, but either way, it seems clear that the Lord put the thought in his dad's mind to tell Saul to take that servant along. And what a good thing that he did, right? So I guess the Lord's going to show us one day, too, how many times he had to send somebody along for us, you know, to nudge us in the right direction when we just weren't getting it, you know. Maybe I'm just speaking about myself. I mean, I can see the look in my wife's eyes sometimes as though she were thinking, "You're just not getting this, are you?" She doesn't actually say that out loud, but I can see it in her eyes. You know, but boy, aren't you thankful our God loves us enough to send people along to kind of nudge us along when we need it. Verse 11 goes on. "As they went up the hill to the city," so they're going up this hill, "they met some young women going out to draw water, and they said to them, 'Is the seer here?'" Now again, there just happened to be some young women, we're told here, who were going out to draw water at just the right time when Saul and his servant were coming up to the city and when they needed to ask for directions. So here are these young women seeing this amazingly handsome tall guy coming toward them, and he even has a servant walking with him. And notice how chatty they were all of a sudden, okay? Verse 12 says, "They answered them and they said," so here's the young women answering, Yes, there he is, just ahead of you. Hurry now, for today he came to this city, because there was a sacrifice to the people today on the high place. As soon as you come into the city, you will surely find him before he goes up to the high place to eat, for the people will not eat until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now therefore, go up, for about this time you will find him. It says, so they went up to the city. As they were coming into the city, there was Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. Now, do you think these young women would have treated us older guys the same way if we were the ones coming up the hill toward them? No. They probably would have crossed to the other side of the street and hurried past, you know. But nevertheless, the Lord had just the right people there at just the right time, and they happened to have all the right answers. You know, like I said, the Lord's letting us look over his shoulder here and to see all the coincidences, you know, that just happen to all line up and make this story work out. But the Lord has probably done this in our life a lot more than we realized. I mean, I look back at my own life. It just so happened that when I was in the hospital around the age of 19, that there just happened to be two elderly ladies who came in the room, and they were going to pray with the man in the bed next to me. And they just happened to look over at me in the next bed and come over and asked if they could pray for me too. And I said, sure. And when they were done, they wrote down a couple of passages from Scripture for me to look up when I got home from the hospital. And I did. I looked them up when I got home. But, you know, looking back at that now, I can see that the Lord was working through them to get me to start sticking my nose in the Bible and start reading it. So the seeds of God's word were being planted in my heart. And then when I ended up in the hospital again a little while later, it just so happened that the orderly that came into my hospital room and witnessed to me about Christ was the same orderly who took care of my dad when he was in the hospital just 9 months earlier. And that's what gives me hope that maybe this guy witnessed to my dad too before my dad died, and maybe my dad got saved in that same hospital. I can only, you know, hope that he did really trust in Christ. But when you look back over your life and you see all these events and how they all lined up, and then you can look where they led you, you know, then you can see God's hand setting things up so that he could work directly in your life. You know, and I assure you that you can see those kind of events when you look back in your life too. You know, just start to imagine how much trouble the Lord went through to set all these things up to reach you. I mean, it's amazing when you step back and look and see what events took place, how many people the Lord had to tap on their shoulder, put a thought in their mind, have them go here, have them leave a track there, have them set a Bible in front of you, all the things that were done to set it in place that the Lord might get your attention and say, I want to speak to your heart. It's amazing when you take a look at that. And notice here, too, some of the amazing things that took place in these verses, you know, in verse 12. When did it say that the man of God had arrived, if you notice, in that particular city? It says, for today he came to the city. And he happened to come on that particular day. And isn't this interesting? Then at the end of verse 13, about what time did they say they would surely find the man of God? Did you see that? It says, surely for about this time you're going to find him. And that's amazing coincidences too, huh? Yeah, we can clearly see God's handiwork here. Then in verse 14, so they went up to the city. As they were coming into the city, there was Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. No kidding. What timing, huh? What beautiful timing. Now, the funny thing is that the Lord's actually going to tell us how he set part of this up, you know, so that Saul would come to Samuel. So we don't even have to guess how the Lord did some of it, because he's going to actually clearly tell us what he did in the next couple of verses. So we get a little insight to that part of it. If you look at verse 15. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came. So he spoke to him in his ear before he came. And then we're going to see what he said in a minute here. But think about this. Here's Samuel. Lord's been speaking to him a long time. Right here we're told that the Lord spoke right into his ear, and he actually heard what God was saying. And it makes me wonder, you know, is this how the Lord always spoke with Samuel, that Samuel always would hear him speak, I mean, audibly in his ear? Pretty amazing. You know, I'm thankful because there are a few times that the Lord might speak to my heart and I don't hear a voice or anything, but it's just like you have this thought and it rests on your heart that you should do this or say this or something, you know. And I don't know whether that's the Lord or not until I actually step out and do something about it, and then I can see it was the Lord's leading. Now, that doesn't happen all the time, and if you say that doesn't happen to me, don't feel bad about that. You know, we thank the Lord for any time he wants to use us. I found that usually when something like that would happen, it's because there is somebody in front of me or somebody that I'm going to see that day that the Lord wants me to minister to. So it isn't for us when this happens anyway. It's for the Lord to work through us to reach somebody else. And I just say that because I know I've been at churches before where a guy says, well, God told me to do this and God told me to do that. And it's like, why don't I hear from the Lord like that? You know, why don't I have the Lord speak in my ear like he did to Samuel? You know, we don't need that. We just, the Lord meets us where we are. I remember, I think it was Charles Stanley one time, who somebody asked him, did you ever hear the voice of God? Did he ever speak to you? And his answer was, I've heard him, but it's never been through my ears. I've heard him in my heart. And it's been much louder than if I heard him in my ear. And I thought that was a great answer for that too. So here the Lord tells us exactly how he communicated with Samuel. He actually spoke in his ear and told him about Saul. And here's what he said in verse 16. He said, tomorrow, about this time, so he gives him a time reference, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. So he's going to know where he's coming from. And you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel. And here's the purpose, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. And here's the reason for it. He said, for I have looked upon my people because their cry has come to me. So the Lord had heard his people as they were suffering under the Philistines, and they're crying out for God to help them. And the Lord's going to help them. He's going to do it the way they want it. He's going to use a human king, and he's going to provide Saul for that. So as we're looking at this, in verse 16, the Lord laid out his plan for how Samuel was supposed to minister to him. And he's telling him a lot of detail on what to do. Verse 17, so when Samuel saw Saul, try to say that a few times, the Lord said to him, there he is, the man of whom I spoke to you. This one shall reign over my people. Now, it's really nice when you're like Samuel and you have God speaking in your ear and pointing people out to you. I mean, you can't miss them, right? The Lord even pinpointed Saul to him right here. So it's a nice thing when you have that. I found, though, that a lot of times when the Lord leads us, you don't get that 100% leading. You just have to trust the Lord and step out in faith and see, is this what the Lord wants me to do? Samuel, he actually had it kind of easy when you think about it here, because the Lord just saying, there he is right now. Go speak to that guy right there. You know, and I have heard some of the guys who are evangelists, you know, they've said the Lord has spoke that clearly to them too, saying that guy right there, I want you to go speak to him. So it's kind of nice. Still, you got that fear factor when you actually have to step out and do it though. Verse 18, then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and he said, please tell me, where is the seer's house? And just as he asked that question, I mean, picture this. Saul walks right up to Samuel and he says, please tell me, where is the seer's house? And it's just me, I know, but I've had a funny view looking at this passage, so please bear with me on this. But I can just see Saul's servant blushing and thinking, how can you not know this is the guy, you know? I'm just kidding, because I could be totally wrong in the way I'm looking at that, but it's really funny looking when you think, here's Saul, I think he needs some help. And so verse 19 goes on, Samuel answered Saul, and he said, I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today. And tomorrow I will let you go and will tell you all that is in your heart. So this sounds so interesting that Samuel said he's going to tell Saul all that's in his heart. Now look at, want to look at 1 Corinthians 14. We're just going to look at a couple of verses. If you want to turn there and see it, you can. If not, I'll just read this to you. 1 Corinthians 14. This is where the Lord was talking about the gift of prophecy and how powerful it can be. And remember that Samuel is speaking here as a prophet, right? So he is one who is using this gift of prophecy. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 24, here's Paul giving direction to this church. And he says, But if all prophesy, so if everybody in the church is prophesying, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, somebody who doesn't really know the Lord, know how he works, he is convicted or convinced by all. That's what it says. He's convicted by all. So as they're prophesying, he's convicted. And here's the reason. In verse 25, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. So as he comes in and these people are speaking directly from the Lord into this person's life and they're hearing this, and it's like they've just been unclothed before him, because it's like, how did you know that's been on my heart for a long time? It says, so falling down on his face, when that happens, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. So here is Samuel back here exercising this gift of prophecy, and he's telling Saul, back in our passage in 1 Samuel 9, that tomorrow, he said, I'm going to tell you all the things that are on your heart. Why wouldn't that be interesting for somebody to show up and do that to you? I don't know if you've had that before. I've seen that happen, and it's really interesting when the person's eyes pop open like, how did you know that? And it's only the Lord. It's the Lord doing that, okay? So we praise the Lord. He uses us at times to minister to folks, and he may do that with you too. You might say something to someone and they're going to look at you funny like, how did you know that? And it's just the Lord working through you, trying to help that person, trying to reach him. So back in 1 Samuel 9, verse 20, he says here, but as for your donkeys, so here's Samuel still talking to Saul, but as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not be anxious about them, for they have been found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and on all your father's house? So here, Samuel's actually displaying the gift of knowledge, and that's when the Lord reveals something to us that we couldn't know any other way than the Lord telling us. So here, Samuel lets Saul know that all Israel's been asking for him, and they didn't specifically ask for him by name, but they've been asking for a king, and he is that guy. So kind of interesting as this is all unfolding before him again. But he told them those donkeys were found, and how did he know that? Only because God. It's the only way. So verse 21 goes on, and Saul answered and said, am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? Am I family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Bryce said, we got the smallest family of everybody we know. He says, why then do you speak like this to me? So Samuel apparently thinks, Saul probably thinks that Samuel at this point is speaking to the wrong guy. Because Saul doesn't see his family or his tribe as having anything significant to offer. Because his tribe was the smallest and his actual father's family was the least, as he calls it here. But you know, the Lord wasn't looking at those things, was he? He was apparently picking Saul because he knew the people would be thrilled by his appearance. Saul didn't see things the way the Lord was looking at him, and that's all too common with us as well. We're usually wrong when we try to second guess God. Verse 22, now Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the hall and had them sit in the place of honor among those who were invited. And it tells us there were about 30 persons there. So Samuel didn't even bother to try and explain it to Saul. And my own thought is because he's so slow to get things. No, that's not true. I don't know, but just kidding. But honestly, I think Samuel just wanted to let Saul figure things out kind of visually. You know, so he would realize more of what was taking place as he realized that he was being the honored guest at this meal. So verse 23, Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion which I gave you, of which I said to you, set it apart. So Samuel here had already made plans for this meal ahead of time. Even those plans included Saul being the guest of honor. You know, as we see Samuel making all these preparations ahead of time, we realize that Samuel hadn't even met Saul at this point when he started making the arrangements. So Samuel was acting by faith, you know, on what God had said about this man, that he would meet him on this day and he would be the right man. Samuel had some strong faith, and we get a glimpse of that here. So verse 24, so the cook, he took up the thigh with its upper part and he set it before Saul. And Samuel said, here it is what was kept back. It was set apart for you. Eat, for until this time it has been kept for you. Since I said I invited the people, ever since that time. So Saul ate with Samuel that day. So Samuel then lets Saul kind of in on the fact that this whole meal had been set up for him. He was the guest of honor. He was also the very reason that all these people were there. Now, this must have felt like an amazing surprise birthday when it's not even your birthday. Verse 25, it says, when they had come down from the high place into the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on the top of the house. And Samuel probably was filling in Saul with all the events that led up to their meeting on that day, telling him the people what they were crying for, a king, and how the Lord was going to provide it and everything. So he's probably letting him in on all that. And then in verse 26, it says, they arose early. It was about the dawning of the day that Samuel called to Saul on the top of the house, saying, get up, that I may send you on your way. And Saul arose, and both of them went outside, he and Samuel. As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, tell the servant to go on ahead of us. And he went on. But you stand here a while, that I may announce to you the word of God. Then Samuel took a flask of oil, he poured it on his head, and he kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? So they rose up early the next day, we're told, and as they came to the end of the city limits, Samuel told Saul to send his servant ahead. He wanted to speak to him alone. Then Samuel anointed Saul as the first king of Israel. But at this point, only Saul and Samuel knew that he was the king, because nobody else was there. And in the next section, you know, Samuel's going to give him proof that the Lord really had chosen Saul to be the king. But we'll stop here today. We're not going to go further. That's a longer passage to get into. Lord willing, we'll get to see that next time. You know, we do see a picture of Jesus here, because when he came to Israel, there weren't many who knew that he was their Messiah and king either, right? And we can praise the Lord that he works in our life, you know, whether we see it going on at the time or whether we'll have to wait until we stand before him when he reveals that stuff to us, you know. But be encouraged. The Lord loves you very much. That's why he sent his only begotten son, Jesus, to die for you. So as we see a passage like this, I didn't mean to make a lot of fun of it, but I do see some comical things there. It makes me wonder, you know, why the servant was such a big help and Samuel would have been floundering had he come by himself. I mean, Saul would have been floundering had he come by himself. So it's amazing just to see the Lord set everything up and make it work just the right way to see his will be done. And again, don't be discouraged if you say, Lord, I don't see things working the way I think they should. That's okay. You know, Saul lost his donkeys. He had to go chasing them. And the Lord used that to bring glory to himself through it all. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the great love you have for us. Lord, you're so amazing. Thank you for letting us look over your shoulder in this passage and see how you work with people. And Lord, we know that the people you chose to work with are all broken, because there's none of us who are not. And Lord, as we celebrated communion today and we broke the cups afterwards, we were saying we're willing to be broken for you, Lord. So Father, if you need to do that in our life to help us to follow you more closely, we pray that would be done. If you need us to minister to people, and the only way we can do it is if we're broken more than we are, we ask you, Lord, to do that. But Father, we want to say a great thank you for everything you worked out in our life, for everything you did, all the trouble you went through to make sure that we heard the good news about Jesus and we had a choice, an opportunity to receive Christ. Thank you so much, Lord, for doing that for us. And Lord, we pray if there's somebody here today that doesn't know Christ, please open their heart. Please help them see, Lord, you love them so much that you went through a lot of trouble to get them here today, that they would hear you speak to their heart. And we pray that you'd help them surrender to you. For all of us, Lord, help us not be like King Saul, but let us surrender to you completely and say, not my will be done, but your will. And Father, we give all glory, all praise, and all honor to you in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.